Your Bibles to Revelation 16 and Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 16 and Revelation chapter 19. Appreciate again what we're doing here that I call a hunt for the last October. Praise the Lord. I was looking at my preaching and teaching schedule here to get through all of these and thinking, man, what happened this year? But I guess I was vacationing last year, so I missed, or last week, so I missed again last week. Appreciate so much, Brother Tracy, taking the services and the nursing home services. What a blessing. I can just take off and go on vacation. We like that so much, we might do that more often. Except we use all the money that we had to do it once, and so I don't know how we do that more often. We could just lay out of church and say, no, we can't do that. So I appreciate again so much that everything went well last week, and we bathed in prayer. We visited Madison, a Baptist church, and I shouldn't tell you this, but boy, I was singing in that place, and the piano playing, it was just like we could have camped right down there and stayed, but it's too hot down in Alabama. We had to get back up here where the frost is on again. So appreciate so much, again, being away for a week. Again, normally when we do this hunt for the last October Bible prophecy conference, remember when we first started it way back in the 1900s, that we preached it Sunday morning. Sunday school time was all spent on the Bible prophecy. Sunday worship was spent on Bible prophecy. Sunday night was spent on Bible prophecy. And then Wednesday night. So that's what, 1, 2, 3, 4 times a week we went through the second coming of Christ and everything that was into it. And consequently, I filled up my computer with Hunt for the Last October prophecy slides. And I was just counting through and said, man, I haven't gone through 1/3 of them this year that we have stocked up. And so we've gone through a lot of information already. And today we want to take up the Battle of Armageddon. And as we look at the Battle of Armageddon, I thought, what possible effect could that have on you again? And so studying Bible prophecy does this for you. It is ennobling. It causes us to recognize that God has everything in His control. And when we see things going on with the swamp being drained in Washington, D.C., and boy, we see the vehement hatred for God and Christianity that's unfolding. When the swamp levels get kind of low down at Washington, there's all kinds of socialists coming out and railing against our government, railing against our God. So again, it's enlightening, and sometimes it's good while we're going through Bible prophecy to recognize, hey, God's got a handle on it. It's under His control. Maybe we ought to change our prayer life a little bit. But knowing again, and I was looking this week again, I'm looking at what we want to go through tonight in our Sunday evening service about the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And I think, man, we know more about Satan because of Bible prophecy. We know, again, his end, which is good for us, but also just his tactics and what's going on in our world and the big picture that we can see just by studying Bible prophecy. And so we're going to touch on that a little bit this morning as we look at this Battle of Armageddon. What can else I say about the Battle of Armageddon? This is real. We study, again, the end times, and sometimes with the beasts and the seven heads and the 10 horns, and sometimes we get all confused in the portrayals that's done in this. The portrayals that's done in Daniel of these end times and the tribulation period, the Antichrist, the abomination of desolations, the thing that's going to come upon this earth, and we think, wow, that's unbelievable. And it is. It's unbelievable. But I want to say, believe it. And when we come to the Battle of Armageddon, it is unbelievable. The staging and the setting of this thing. And so, again, as we examine it just briefly today and going through, I think I have 41 slides, if I counted right, that we could get through on this Battle of Armageddon. I want us to understand that these things are real. And they're going to happen here on this earth. And this is talking about the God that we know. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he's called in the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin, even before we look at this Armageddon battle, to set the stage a little bit by reading last week's penny pulpit. I think I read this Wednesday night in our look at 2 Thessalonians 2 as well. But the Lord spake these words to Jeremiah the prophet, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it, praise the Lord. And Jesus said of that day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Matthew 24:21. This trouble and tribulation for Israel is centered in the seven-year period called the 70th week of Daniel. God prophetically laid out his plans for Israel with the revelation, quote, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. He was speaking there to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Each week was a seven-year period, and 69 weeks were fulfilled exactly as God said they would be. The last 7-year period, the 70th week of Daniel 9, was not fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled exactly as prophesied. In the first 1,260 days, 42 months, time, times, and half a time, or 3.5 years of this 7 years, seven seals are removed from the book of judgment. And then seven trumpets announce and demonstrate how bad it is going to get when the book is actually opened. The exact middle of the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 202 of 404, marks the very middle of this 7 year period. The indestructible witnesses are destroyed and caught up to heaven. Satan is booted out, and the abomination of desolation is revealed as Jerusalem is abandoned and enlightened Jews flee. In the next 1,260 days, 42 months or 3.5 years, complete chaos ensues, and the seven vials of the wrath of God are poured out upon the earth. They're actually poured out there upon the earth, upon the sea, upon the rivers, upon the sun, upon the river Euphrates, upon the beast, and then into the air, it says. Those seven vials of the wrath of God. The battle of Armageddon immediately ensues, even so come, Lord Jesus. So as we look at this battle of Armageddon, understand it is the culmination. There's much been said in the world about this beast, the number 666, there's much been understood and said, or misunderstood, I guess I'd have to say, about the Battle of Armageddon and the news media coverage of it, but they know that there is one, and they know it's a coming. And so we want to look a little bit in detail here at this tremendous revelation. Let's start Revelation 16:16, and look again at that description as is given there. Revelation 16:16, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for its insight. Thank you for the comfort that we find there. And Father, even now as we look at some things that make our ears sting, I pray again, Father, that you'd open our heart and help us again to recognize that you have all things in control. Help us again to see the desperate wickedness of this world. And Father, we're living in it down here. And so we pray again that you'd give us again a grace and an ability to preach the gospel in the time that we have left. And we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for your hand on each of us today. Thank you for folks who love you and who believe every word of this book. As we're gathered in that light today, I pray again that you bless the words of this book. And we'll give you praise in the name of Christ. Amen. There we have again the description of the battle and the name of the battle. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 19. And there we see again the portrayal of this battle. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, hallelujah, praise the Lord, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, praise the Lord. So as we consider again, that's where we are at again. That's the saints. And it isn't just the church saints. It's all the saints that have been raised again in the resurrection and are presently in the presence of God. That includes, again, those that Christ led when he led captivity captive again. He took them from Abraham's bosom, as it's called in Luke, and took those saints to heaven. And here all the saints are coming back with him. And verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so as we read there again, notice again, this is a description of that great battle. Look with me at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And so as we consider this great battle, boy, it's almost overwhelming to look at what God has already taken the world through in this 7-year period of tribulation, especially in the last 3.5 years, again, where the 7 vials of the wrath of God are dumped out. A couple times during the dumping of those vials on this old earth and upon the wrath of God coming to man, man stands up and shakes his fist at God. Unbelievable. The hardness and the heart of man. And you can see just a taste of the hardness and the hatred that even our own government right now has towards God. Praise the Lord. Boy, we're coming up on election in 2020, and right now, according to the polls that are run by Democrats and liberal-leaning people, all the polls say that 50% of our nation is behind the liberal left promoting and loving sodomites over God's normal creation, promoting and loving the killing of babies through abortion. That's their preferred method, again, even rather than birth. And they want to do that, and they promote that, promoting evil, despising Christianity, and again wanting to take the tax exemption from church, again causing again that socialism would be a new form of government for America. You look again at the direction this country's going, and I don't put too much weight in their polls, but their polls still, and even the vote that they had for Hillary in 2016, was 50% of our nation is on that side. That's pretty serious. That's disheartening. But if you take, again, all of those that believe a lie, there's only a tiny little remnant of believers left that'll make a difference. I praise God for evangelical vote. I got a letter from the NRA this week, and they said they are the ones who secured the 2016 elections for Trump. And I'm thinking, I don't think it was. I mean, I'm an NRA member, but first and foremost, I'm a Christian who believes in the old paths. And so again, as we look at that election, again, understand that it was evangelical Christians that got out and vote. Boy, I'm hoping that we'll get a landslide again election just to allay my fears that, again, we are 50-50 in this country voting on a liberal agenda and pursuing after socialism. So as we look at the courses of this world again and see the hardness and see the rebellion that's in man's heart, see the rebellion that's in Cuomo, the hatred for things, righteous that's in Chuck Schumer, see again the things that Nancy Pelosi's supporting in our country and the socialism and the direction of our country and the fist shaking at God. My. The proverb, may you live in interesting times. Anyway, as we look at that again here in this upcoming battle, boy, it's helpful for us to understand a few things that's coming about in this battle of Armageddon. So let's walk through again quickly and look at some of the events that surround this. I put together seven precursors to the battle of Armageddon. I like the number seven. Not as much as God does. God loves the number seven. And here it is in the Revelation is a book of sevens. And so again, I think C.I. Scofield first put these together. Seven precursors to the battle of Armageddon. We read over there in Revelation 16, again about the battle of Armageddon. Notice also that chapter covers the number of the beast, the false prophet. And 16:13, that they're like three frogs, very curious. There's lots of things you learn about demons. There's lots of things you learn about devils. Just by reading the revelation of Jesus Christ, it exposes who Satan is, that old dragon, that serpent, Satan himself. And so we learn a lot of things here. And here, this battle that's going to ensue teaches us even more things about the rebellion of man's heart and the control of Satan here on this world. And so let's look at these lists of seven things here. First, again, is the falling away of the Laodicean church. We've preached again on each of these, even this year, touching on several of them, that we are in a Laodicean church age, a time where, again, the Laodicean church and the seven messages of the churches, there's a couple churches that did nothing wrong. Laodicean is the only one that did nothing right. All of its charges against it are that you're blind and you're naked. And again, we find ourselves in a Laodicean church age. Presbyterian Church voted to take up sanctions against Israel because Israel is God's hated people. Really? Really? The church voted against that and voted again that Israel is God's hated people. And you got to understand some things about the apostate church today. They do not read their Bible nor understand it. And so we are in this Laodicean church age. And that's one of the precursors again to this battle of Armageddon. The next again is the rapture of the church. And again, it's the onset of this 70th week of Daniel. Remember when we looked at those verses again about the 70th week of Daniel, it's talking about Jacob's trouble. It's talking about God's dealing with Israel, not God's dealing with the church. And so here we need to draw a line and understand that the church is going to be raptured out of here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to be gone, and God's taking up his dealings now with the nation of Israel. And so we find again that all the rules have changed again because the church is gone. Even the age of grace is gone. You'll find verses during this tribulation period that says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. A lot of Pentecostals are shaking and quivering and grabbing that verse. A lot of Mennonites are looking at that verse because they don't understand these things and saying, man, we've got to endure to the end in order to be saved. That's not talking to us. It's talking to these tribulation saints. And so again, a lot of things we can understand more clearly and get a good understanding of the whole scriptures when we understand that the church is raptured out, and from now on, from Revelations 4 on down through, God is dealing with, again, the world and its judgment, and His nation of Israel. I like this. I may have these out of a little bit different order here, but the sending of Elijah as a witness. There in Revelation chapter 11, it talks about that indestructible witness. I wish I had more time to begin to cover all of the details of that. It's very interesting, and it's very excellent portrayal of the witness. And so notice again, there's going to be a witness. And we believe that's literally true. Again, there's going to be an indestructible witness, and boy, Satan wants them destroyed. That's going to be for the first 3.5 years of this tribulation period. They are going to be the indestructible witnesses. And there's also 144,000 Jewish virgin male. We could spend a lot of time just talking about these witnesses and understand, hey, that's not the church. We are His witnesses today. He left us here to be His witnesses. During the time of the tribulation, there's going to be 144,000 Jewish virgin males. There you go. So the not Seventh-day Adventists, they're all messed up on the Advents, but the who is it that says the Jehovah's Witnesses think that they are going to be the 144,000 virgin male witnesses? It's kind of fun to point that verse out to them. So anyway, understand that, hey, there's going to be a different set of witnesses here. For the first 3.5 years, they're going to do a great job. But then again, there's going to be a destruction of those witnesses by the beast that we'll look at, Lord willing, tonight. 7 preparatory seals allowing the Antichrist to come into power. And again, that starts with the description of the book in Revelation chapter 4, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lamb, as it had been slain, was worthy to open the seals. And so the seals is not an opening of the book. It's the taking off of the seals. That book, I believe, is a book that contains the wrath of God or the judgment of God that's going to be poured out upon this world. And notice again that the first thing is that the seals are removed. That's the preparation again. And so that's where you have the 4 horses there, the first 4 seals. That are released. The first horse is a white horse saying, peace on earth again. And so after the rapture of the church, this world is launched into horrible turmoil. And again, there's a positioning of the rising of governments again to get things back under control. And that's the rising of Satan himself in control of this old world. So the seals are open, preparing the way. The 4 horsemen, then we have those that are slain for the gospel's sake. And then we have, again, a first taste in the opening of the seals of the sun and the moon and the things that's going on are coming to this earth. And then the 7th seal is open, and out of the 7th seal comes 7 trumpets. First off, there's silence in heaven for a space of 30 minutes. And then those trumpets sound off. The 7 trumpets give warning and a foretaste of the, I call them here, cosmic disturbances. I don't like that word cosmic anymore. That's grabbed up by the world saying that we live in the cosmos. We don't live in a cosmos. We live in a universe, praise the Lord, created by the Word of God. But anyway, there's all these things that goes on. And when you look at the 7 trumpets and you look at the 7 vials, you notice that they parallel each other. The first is put on people, the earth. Second is put on the sea. Third is put on the rivers. Third is put on the sun. And so these trumpets parallel those things that are going to happen. I had a chart of the whole book of Revelation that I put together and just loved that chart. And let's see, that makes one of us. Because there's a ton of stuff on that. But I think it's better than Larkin's chart, who's got way more stuff than that. It's at least a little condensed. Anyway, you can look at all of the things that happens there on those 7 trumpets. And then the 6th thing is a manifestation of the man of sin. And notice we looked at that Wednesday night in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that describes again the removal of the Holy Spirit of God and the allowance of these things. Again, that is at the 3.5 years in the tribulation period. That is when Satan is cast from heaven, Revelations 12:8. And pursues the woman for a time, times and half a time, 1260 days, as the Bible says. Then we find the beast kills the indestructible witnesses and they're lifted off to heaven. One of the reasons that Martin Luther said the book of Revelation is not true, one of the reasons that John Calvin said the book of Revelation should be removed from your Bible because it's not belonging there, is because it's impossible in Jerusalem to have somebody killed and lay in the streets for 3 days and have the whole world see it. It's just impossible. It could never happen. And so again, it was beyond their understanding, and therefore they dismissed the Word of God. Listen, pay attention to this. There's things that we're going to cover in the second coming of Christ that's beyond our understanding. There's things that we just cannot comprehend. But don't dismiss them. When God put them in the book, they are believable again. And so a lot of the things we believe by faith. I look at that city description. We'll cover that hopefully next week. The city description that God's going to set down on this earth. And again, if you just had the earth as a ball, once he sets that city down, the whole earth would roll over like that and fall on the city because it's bigger than the earth can contain. And so it goes out of the stratosphere again of this atmosphere of the earth. And we cannot comprehend that. I don't care. I believe it just the same. So believe first. And then we're worried about our logic and our reasoning. Don't separate the words of God. Just believe the Word of God. And you'll be right on that. Luther and Calvin messed up and said, we should take that book out. It doesn't make any sense. They can't have somebody die and look at them for 3 days. You and I now, that's a small thing for us, right? We can understand how that happens easily. We can understand how that happens even if you're off at Walmart someplace and got nothing but your phone with you. I mean, this is like a Dick Tracy thing. That you can watch things going on. Anyway, the manifestation of the man of sin and the beast with seven heads. I like this depiction by Pat Smith and all these pictures I bought. And I don't know if I have the right to publish them or not, but I put them all on our webpage now, so it's too late. Notice that we have the dragon here. The dragon. Then we have the beast that comes out of the sea. This is her portrayals of them as they're given in the Bible in the ten horns. And then we have the false prophet. I don't like that portrayal of him. I'd have put Benny Hinn right there myself. Is who I'd have put as the false prophet. But notice they have signs and wonders. They have, again, all kinds of miracles that are done. And look at this believing crowd over here. They're a whole group saying, praise the Lord, and rolling the eyes and barking like dogs and carrying on. And again, to understand that there's a signs and wonders movement that's creeped up in our churches in America. And boy, it won't be nothing for that false prophet again to steer minds that are quickly deceived from the truth of God's word. Yea, don't even have the truth of God's word in their pulpits anymore. So as we look at these things, we'll take some more time and look at each of those three entities tonight as we go through the beast. And then the last thing before this battle of Armageddon is going to be the seven vials of the wrath of God. My goodness, look at the time go by. And again, we need to be familiar with those. Let's look at three remaining world wars. Now, there might be four, I'm not sure. But I know there's at least three. But again, the way things go in this world, there could be another one that is not prophetically portrayed in the Bible. But there are three world wars that are still to be fulfilled. The first is another study all by itself. World War III would be from Ezekiel chapter 38 with Gog and Magog. And I wish I had time to go through all of that study. And then the one we're looking at here is World War IV. Which is going to be the Battle of Armageddon. Then there is coming a World War V after the Battle of Armageddon. Satan is loosed out of his pit for a little while, and he goes and deceives all the world, and they all gather again at the end of the millennial reign of Christ for World War V. And so we see these battles. Let's look at our subject here is the battle called Armageddon. Revelation 14 says, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Then blood came out of the wine presses, even to the horse's bridle, it says. And the 1616 that we read, and he gathered them together into a place called the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Understand that every time there's a reference to the Battle of Armageddon, whether it be the wine presses, whether it be the sickle, whether it be whatever it is, it's a reoccurring theme, and we can use that again to go through scriptures and figure out which puzzle piece fits into this battle of Armageddon. And so again, when we look at this, we do piece all these pieces together to understand that that's the prophecy that's being talked about. And so here's a highlight of a bunch of them that's talking about the battle of Armageddon. We read Revelation 11. His name is called the Word of God, or 19 verses 11. His name is called the Word of God. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Isaiah 10, 24, 26. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. If you remember Jesus when he went to the tabernacle in Capernaum, and he they gave him the scroll. It was his turn to read, as his custom was, and he picked up and started reading, and he stopped and closed the book just before this line, just before the judgment line, that the Messiah is coming to be the judge of the earth. Well, here this line picks up again, and now we're looking at him as the judge of the earth. John chapter 5 talks again about the fact that he can be the judge because he is the Son of, not the Son of God. He can be your judge because he is the Son of Man. So he is us, and so he is going to be our judge. And here comes the judge, as we see again, where he's judging this old earth and the nations of this earth. Zephaniah, for my determination is to gather the nations, and I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Zechariah, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. In that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Armageddon is the culmination of the week of tribulation, and it ushers in the kingdom age where Christ is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The battle lines against Satan, the god of this age, are established. Again, here in chart form from Larkin, Satan's post-tribulation twofold purposes. I'm not sure how post-tribulation, that might be like mid-tribulation if we looked at 12:8 right. So Satan's twofold purposes here. Satan wants to be like the Most High God. And Satan wants, again, to destroy Israel. It's nerve-wracking to watch our nation, as under Obama, it turned its back on Israel, called them occupiers of Palestinian land instead of occupiers of promised land. Big difference there. And so again, Satan has in place imitations of the Trinity, the beast and the false prophet and the dragon, a portrayal of the Trinity of Satan as best as he could put it together. He has a church, and it wouldn't surprise you after my 20 years of preaching here that that's called the Roman Catholic Church. It's not Christian. Think about that. The world thinks that. Think about that. Again, I bumped into a whole bunch of relatives that are going to the Catholic Church and thinking, wow, here we are, we're Christian. They're going to the devil's church. The Roman Catholic Church has had nothing Christian from its inception, when it started killing off Dantists who believed the Bible. And so again, when we look at that, understand the whole Roman Catholic Church system and the Protestant players that tried to break from it but never departed from their doctrines. Again, that's the apostate church. How about the city? Does he have an imitation city? Anybody know what the imitation city of Satan would be? Satan God's city is Jerusalem. A city built without hands is going to be our habitation in Jerusalem. What's Satan's city? Babylon again. And we looked at that a little bit here just to understand that. And he's got a kingdom he's building with armies, again, that he gathers together to fight against God. And we can see even some of the armies gathering together in Washington, D.C. this year. So again, as we see these things happening, there's going to be a last vial of God's wrath poured out. Then there's going to be the gathering of the nations. The blood will be to the horse's bridle. There will be horses. I don't understand how in a day of jets and tanks that we could have horses fighting the battle. I don't care what you conceive or perceive. Again, don't be a Martin Luther or a John Calvin in these things. Just believe your Bible. And again, the Bible says it's going to flow to the horse's bridle. The defeated the beast and the prophet. The defeated remnant that have his mark in Revelation 19:21, and the defeated dragon all flow out of the battle of Armageddon. So as we read again of this battle, again, notice again what it says. Armageddon is an ancient hill and valley of Megiddo. Beverly and I visited it and looked at that great valley. It's west of the Jordan in the plain of Jezreel. It is an appointed place for the beginning of the great battle in which the Lord, at His coming in glory, will deliver the Jewish remnant besieged by the Gentile world powers under the beast and the false prophet. So He is coming again to redeem the nation of Israel. Apparently, the besieged host whose approach to Jerusalem is described in Isaiah 10, alarmed by the signs which precede the Lord's coming in Matthew 24, have fallen back to Megiddo. After the events of Zechariah 7:14, there were destruction begins, a destruction consummated in Moab and the plains of Edomia. The battle is the first event, and the day of Jehovah is at hand, Isaiah 2, and is fulfilled of the smiting stone prophecy of Daniel 2. Remember, a stone cut out without hands comes and destroys the beast and the image. The aftermath, again, of this, and somewhere, I don't know whether I missed it, but there's coming a time when His feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and it'll divide into a great valley. Listen, that's the Battle of Armageddon right there. And that is the second coming of Christ. When He comes to meet us in the air, He does not come to earth. He instead meets us in the air, and we're caught away, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But here He comes, and His feet actually touches down there on Mount Zion. The loss of man, making it through Daniel 12:12, there will be 1,290 days. Why 90 days? I thought it was 60 days, just 3.5 years. But if you remember, on a Hebrew calendar, they have to add 1 month every 7 years in order to make up for their sun calendar, moon calendar differences. And so here they've added that extra 30-day month, and Daniel records it in Daniel 12:12. We also see again that the beast is destroyed, and the fellow noisome sore from which men, and the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image. We also find that there's more women left than men after this great battle. Remember, if you read through the wrath of God that fell out upon the earth, there's a third of the earth destroyed, a third of the earth destroyed, a third of the earth destroyed. That doesn't make three-thirds destroyed, actually, if you're a mathematician. And so again, when we understand that there's going to be very few people left here on this earth, and for a Christian, for a believer, blessed is he that endureth to the end, for then he'll enter into that millennial reign of Christ, period. And that's the context of those verses. The weapons are going to be beat into plowshares. The Catholic Church says, hey, that's what we're doing now. We're bringing peace on earth. And the Catholic Church has as its goal that we would beat all of our weapons into plowshares. Listen, that's not Bible. In fact, quite the opposite. Jesus said, I've come to divide. I've come that brother will be set against brother, that mother would be against the mother or daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law are mentioned. And so again, there's going to be divisions in this world. And actually, the instruction for us during this age is to beat your plowshares into weapons, because there's coming a battle of Armageddon here. And so they get that backwards. And then again, we find in Ezekiel 39 that the weapons are burned over a seven-year period. And that's after the Battle of Armageddon. We find in Ezekiel 47 that a river flows out of Jerusalem, flows all over the earth to heal all the things that happened to the earth during this horrible tribulation period. And so we find the river flows through it. And so we see again the aftermath, the loss of man, the weapons to plowshares. and the river that flows through it and causes the healing on the land. Now I ask a question. Whose side are you on? Cat Hole, when you say, we're in a battle here, and you need to help in the battle. We need to understand that, hey, we're in a battle here. And Satan is, again, just the prince and power of the air, who's in charge of things that's going on right here in this old world. And it's good for us to recognize exactly whose side we are on. The gospel message can put you on the right side in this battle of Armageddon. It is real. It's not a cartoon. It is coming up. And there will be a great battle after the 7-year tribulation period. Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have, present tense, have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And notice what it goes on. It says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It says in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Praise the Lord again for the ability to have eternal life and to know which side you're on. I trust that describes you here today, and that we could again just know and have an assurance in God that, hey, all things are under His control. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And as we think things in our nation today, I was reminded of a doctor we always listened to when I was a kid. Every morning we'd listen to Dr. DeHaan on his radio Bible class and his Sunday morning message. And he said, back in the 1950s, he said, boy, the world can't get much worse than it is today. Look how far we've come. Evil has increased exponentially. You know, 100 years ago, there were no dead skunks in the road. I thought that was a profound thought I had this week. Perhaps not that profound. But I was following a horse and buggy down the road at the time I got this thought, and a skunk was wandering off the edge of the road, and that horse and buggy, the horse and buggies, they never run over skunks, you know. 100 years ago, that's all we had.
No, we had cars.
Huh?
We had cars? Yeah.
Mile T
came out in
1908. 1908. I'm going to do some investigation. I'll bet you I can prove that a Model T never ran over a skunk. I think a skunk could outrun the thing. But anyway, that was my profound thought for the week. And again, you look at how far we've come in the past 100 years. It is just astounding. Look again at the communications ability. I can sit in my office and read things that Augustine wrote in his diaries way back in 300 A.D. It's just an amazing age that we live in. But with an amazing age, again, is an amazing rebellion against Jehovah God. Father, praise You again and thank You. Thank You for the things that we looked at here. And I thank You, Father, that You are a God that's in control. And Father, You're in control of the events of our lives as well as our nations. And so I pray again, Father, that You'd just give us a peace. And a presence and a zeal, Father, that we need in this day and age. May we use again our love for You even this week to cause again that we could be a testimony, that we could be a witness, that we could be a surety of Your word to somebody. And Father, that You'd again just bless. Thank You that we could meet with other believers this morning. Touch our worship. And we love You. We adore You. We thank You again for what You've laid out to read and understand in this precious old book. Go with us now into a new week. We begin this day. We'll give You all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. I don't know. It used to be in the back of our old book. And I'm sure it must be in our new book, because it's got every song I ever heard of in this book. Let's go ahead and see if we can't sing "There's a New Name Written Down in Glory." Mine's been written down for over 50 years, but it's still a new name, praise the Lord. Anybody find a number for that? Yeah, we know it. Let's give it our best shot. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Praise God, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. Did you find a page number?
349.
I think we need some help on that. 349. Let's try that. See if we get more words in there.
349.
I was once a sinner, but I came pardon to receive for my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. For there's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. Father, praise You and thank You for a new name written in a good book. Father, we'll praise You and thank You that our name's written in the book of life. Father, thank You for each one that's here today. Pray a special blessing on our week, and we give it to You in the name of Christ. Amen.
Have a good day.